I didn't turn my microphone on.
I turned you up.
Yeah, we'll get there. Okay. Well, worship guide's away, Bible's away, phone's away, pull out a pencil. I've got a pop quiz for you. Just hearing that, how did that make you feel? Like, I don't know about you, but I despise, do they still do pop quizzes in school? I would think with all the concerns about how we feel about things. Hopefully they've done away with them.
No.
But we had all you teachers, they're still there. Okay, they're still allowed. Well, even just thinking about the starting the sermon this way, I have panic attacks a few times. Not quite panic, but I have this rush of anxiety because they were really awful. The unexpected, you know, surprise of it, no prior warning, and all of a sudden I was being tested. You were going to find out what was true of me, of my knowledge, of whether I had been paying attention, right? It was going to disclose a lot, and nothing had warned me that it was coming. Now, what if we really did have a pop quiz right now? We've been in 1 John for a while. What did we, for example, what did we talk about last week? Does anybody remember what the name of the sermon even was? It's gonna leave a mark. I tried to use something creative, so that one. And do you remember what the idea was about? It was, again, I'll give you that answer, about loving one another, loving the brothers. As a matter of fact, it ended with little children, keeping us humble. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. What questions would you put on the quiz to see if you did that this week? If you had talked about laying down your life like Jesus. How'd you do laying your life down this week? I don't know about you, but it depends when you're asking. There are times I did really well, and I go like, oh, this was, you know, and then there's times where I go, ooh, not so much. And then it's not just this test of love. If you've been with us, looking at 1 John, and John has given us a number of tests. How can I know if I know God? And he said, you know, there's not just this love test, there's the moral test of obedience and commandments. There also was the truth test. He enters today, he offers another one of the belief kind of test, which he's going to talk, he uses belief for the first time in this passage. He hasn't used it yet, and he's going to use it for a number of passages to come. So there's all these tests he's given us. How do you do? That's where this passage today is kind of like a hinge in the center of the book. Because he knows those two answers that we can give. We can either go, oh no, or we can go, I think I did okay. And he says, what are we to think? What are we to do? How do we react? I know, church, that's where you are at times. So what are we to do about it? Well, here's where I want us to go then today as we look at this passage. I'm not going to give you a three-point outline. I'm going to simply do kind of the one big idea where you do it this way, right? They always say, tell people what you're going to say, say it, and then tell them what you said. That's where we're going to go. So this is where we're going. And here, and I'm going to use an odd word picture, but here's where we're going. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say. The pop quiz is going to come, and passing it depends on what field you're playing in. The pop quiz is going to come, and passing it depends on what field you're playing in. Yes, that's a word picture. We're going to explain it. But what do I mean by this? The pop quiz is going to come. Look at verse 19. By this we shall know. All right, students, sorry, English class. What tense? What tense is that verb? We shall know. Past, present, or future? We will know is another. It's future. I see that answer over there. This is a future tense verb. Well, believe it or not, our translation doesn't quite show it that much. But so by this, we could say we will know that we are of the truth, and we will be reassured. That also is in the future. So what's the point? John is talking about, not about present assurance. That's what he's been talking in his letter. Now he's looking at this time when the crisis comes. When sometimes you're just going through life, and then whatever it is, again, they had people leave, desert the church, that had created some problems, but he's saying there's going to be other ones in the future. And when that pop quiz comes, because it's going to come, when in the future there will be a time where you go, uh-oh, am I of the truth? How's my heart doing? This will happen. Here's what one commentator said. John is not thinking of our continual assurance that we belong to God, but rather of the coming of a crisis of belief when we want to know whether we belong to God or not. It's this pinch of your soul, this doubt, this uncertainty that you didn't expect, but that comes. How do you respond then? Right? So the pop quiz is going to come. But what was my sentence? But passing it depends on what field you're playing. Why do I say that? Well, that's what the rest of the passage, I believe, is about. What you see in this passage are the two responses. Look at verse 20. For whenever our hearts condemn us, but then you go down in 21, but if our heart does not condemn us, and then 21 through 24 is going to kind of tease that out. Those are our two responses. Now, what's interesting here, circle in 19, if you're a pencil person, I see people taking notes. Circle the word in 19, you shall know. That Greek word, just because we love kind of occasionally getting Greek words, it's always the thing where seminaries can go, like, we taught you one thing, and that is to quote Greek so you could sound smart. Other than that, you're just kind of a normal Christian now. But, okay, damn. Gnosko is the word that is using it. It means to know. In verse 19. Now, circle condemns in verse 20. And circle condemns in verse 21. You know what that word is? Kata gnosko. What's kata mean? We still will put it in front of borrow some of our, it needs to be against or on. So it's saying this is how you know. You're doing this thing of trying to know yourself and figure things out. But then there are times when your knowledge is against you. Right? When you know things about yourself that are against it, that if you're in the court of law, boy, you can lay out why you should go to jail. Then there's times where that doesn't happen, where you don't have knowledge against yourself because you're doing all right. Those are our two places, so we need to consider these two things because they get toward our field picture that I'm going to talk about. So first, in 20, this idea of it condemning us. We already said that, but there are those times when our inner critic, you know these times, when your inner critic has no problem bringing a case against you before God, before others, before who's your best judge? My own conscience, my own heart, it says, right? My internal life, that even physically, that's actually more than just conscience. It's even physically my body knows. That's why David would talk about his bones wasting away in his sin with Bathsheba, right? That there's just things where your whole body knows there's stuff against you. But what's the good news that John says? God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Now, again, here's what one commentator says here, that we tend to right away go to, oh, that's the gospel, and that is. But it's even more than that. It's the, I'm going to get to the commentator in a second. It's what we saw in our psalm reading. That God knows our frame. And that he comes to us as a loving father, merciful and gracious and compassionate. He understands us in this way that we know, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And in that, offers this mercy and grace. And so here's what the commentators say, what one said. The point is not that God is merciful and forgiving here, which of course he writes, John assumes, but it is that God has full knowledge on which to base the verdict concerning us. A number of commentators, and I think it's worth stopping and remembering, point out that this is really an echo of 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul's in this debate, and this is John, right, but he's echoing the theology of the apostles. We talked about apostolic teaching. Then in 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 5, Paul's talking about this stuff in what people think of him and his ministry, and he says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself, he says. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. What's he say? It is the Lord who judges me. Paul says, I'm not going to be judged even. We have no trouble judging other people, and you know they're judging you, right? But again, this inner judgment, He says, I don't even judge myself. Indeed, I don't even judge myself, he says in 1 Corinthians 3. Because why? He has left that to God. God is the final judge. God is the one that sees clearly. God is the one that knows all things. You know, and this is really difficult for us as humans, isn't it? Like, how do you do when someone says to you, hey, don't be so hard on yourself? Oh, thanks a lot. Right? I don't know about you, but I still just pretty much stay hard on myself. You can tell me not to, but it comes so natural to be my best inner critic. But think about what you're doing and think about our context for the last 2 weeks. Paul preached 2 weeks ago about a passage that talked about this is how we know if we are children of God, child of God, or child of the devil. And then last week we had that same theme come out in terms of love, and we saw the childhood theme there. If you remember, I talked about the backdrop, I think, last week of it. But here's my point. What is the first whisper of the enemy? You too shall be like God. And what's my heart's favorite way to be like God? To say, thank you, God. Thank you very much for sitting in the judge's seat. But I think I have a better authority to do that. I know myself better than you do, right? Don't you do that? And so part of what John's saying here is don't be a child of the devil in terms of thinking through this condemnation judgment seat thing. Don't say, you too shall be like God as a better judge. You can tell God what God is the judge on. And how has God responded? Again, this is why the parentheses were important in that quote, because John has already talked about this sacrifice of Jesus, right? The atoning sacrifice, the coming of his best friend, Jesus, God in the flesh, to live and to die, and he's gone. That has changed everything. And so this field you're playing in of mercy and not whispering, I think I've probably used this illustration before, but it in my mind, it kind of works this way. I asked Laura, because you're going to see why I didn't want to surprise somebody with this. Laura, tell me, I went with this coat, actually has brown in it and stuff. It's really subtle. I know it looks kind of dark from where you are. But. So, Laura, tell me I look nice.
Todd, you look really nice.
Okay, tell me again I look nice.
Todd, you look nice.
I'm going to turn you down.
Oh, I forgot. I meant to do this. I forgot to do that.
Tell me one more time.
What's the point of that? Silly illustration, but I woke some people up. No, is that not your heart? God says to you, Jesus died for you, and you go, oh, I can't hear you. He says, I love you, and you go, oh, I can't really, there's a louder voice. God is greater than whatever voice you're hearing in your head of condemnation. That's 20. That's verse 20. But what about 21? And here's why, because we go, that's the Christian story, that God's voice is greater. He comes in this graciousness and mercy. But when you start reading 21, you start going like, this looks really different. You know, that makes sense in 20, but in 21, it looks a lot like, and through 24, it looks a lot like it depends on what I do, not on God's grace, right? I mean, look at verse 22. Well, we'll just read this section. So 21, if your heart doesn't condemn you, you have confidence before God. Of course not, because you've been doing things right, he says, right? And whatever we ask, we receive from him. So he talks about this boldness of prayer. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Does that not look like a reciprocal quid pro quo? You obeyed so you can have confidence and you performed for God. But we've talked multiple times here at church, that's not the Christian message. Well, and this is his commandment. It just went from plural to singular, interestingly. And so the one thought are these two things, that we believe in his name, the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That's a theme that's going to be coming, and also that's where this is a hinge. But just as he commanded us. So now we're talking about commands of the Lord. And so don't you start going like, okay, I got to obey or disobey. And that gets me right back into my conscience, and it even hints toward that when it says in 24, because whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit he's given us. But there at the beginning of 24, we again get this whole idea of commands, of obeying, of performing, of doing. And so what is going on here? And that's where, remember, what I said and what we're going to say and then repeat. Pop quiz is coming, but passing it depends on what field you're playing. What do I mean by that? I'm going to pick up this field analogy. There's different ways this hints at the fact that, why do I say field? Because it's actually talking about the arena. Well, here, let's just start looking at them. There's four clues. I'm not going to name them clear enough, so don't try to count them. But let's look first at just verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. What's that mean? Of the truth. Well, that, it literally just says of truth in the Greek. And so it's like, what? There's different ways to read that word of, and not to be like Bill Clinton and stuff, but it's where you get debates on it. And the way that this is being used is what's called a sphere use, that you're in the sphere. So here's how one commentator says it, that it's saying that when you, it's doing, to be of the truth is to do what is characteristic of the realm of truth. That's the sign that you belong to that realm. So here the realm, track with me a second here. This, we already had seen that in 2:21, where it had talked about being of the truth, belonging to the truth. And then this is where one commentator uses this realm of truth, and he says that you're in the sphere of truth. What? That you're like living in this sphere. Let's change that. What's realm or sphere? Here's where I go. I think realm, and I think, oh, a king, right? I'm living in the realm of a king, and that's a good way to do it. But I looked up the word realm, and here's what the dictionary says. The field of influence or activity. The field of influence or activity. That's why I use the word field. Let's talk about it. If you are of the truth, God is truth. And so if you are related to him, if you are his, you are in this field of activity, of truth. And it's getting us thinking about this realm idea of what field of activity am I activating? Am I working, laboring, living in? But then we don't only see it there, but we start seeing it. We have to remember, oh yeah, the context. As I think about the field that we're in, I mentioned the context from our last two verses, sermons, that it's talking about, here's how you know if you're a child of God or a child of the enemy, of the devil. So it's using children language, right? That is informing. So again, commentators are saying that's what's informing this obedience, is it's this assumption that you already have a relationship with a loving father who has given his son and poured out his spirit. Remember we talked about anointing, this picture of baptism coming from above and that was earlier here in John? This anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so God has given you that in this loving relationship. That comes from the context. And so it kind of leads to this sort of question as an illustration with the context. What I'm going to change from field to what room am I living in? What room am I living in? Am I waking up every morning in the law court with God the judge looking, trying to test and try me? Or am I waking up in my house, family room, at the breakfast table with my loving father who wants to see me thrive today? What's my mindset? If it's a realm, that's the context John has this whole passage in. And we see it not only in these two places, that is, of the truth and context, the context of children, but look at the word in verse 21. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence that we do what? Talk to God. But that word confidence means plain or bold speech, courageous speech, to be outspoken. And again, this is where it's important to think about, did I wake up in the law court, or let's say the king's realm, or did I wake up as a child of God today in relationship with him by grace, through faith, pursuing relationship with him? And here's the illustration I give, and kids, you might like this because it's kind of gross. But, you know, I hate getting old, and I mean, no, I mean, there's good things, but One of the things is for men is you get like these coaxial cable hairs growing out of your nose and ears, and, right? And your nose starts filling in, and because of that, there are more times that I'm sitting across coffee from you. It's gonna be gross. And there's like a little piece of booger hanging on a man's nose. You know, it's always there, and you're like, don't look at the nose, don't look at the nose. But if it ever happens to me, just say, hey, Todd, can you wipe your nose? That's all. But what's my point? Imagine with me. Imagine a king in his court getting his coaxial cable hairs, and he's got a little booger on the end of his nose. I'm sorry. This is gross. The nobleman, how do they approach him? Here's what I wrote down. Sire, I need to tell you something of a delicate nature. It will not be the most pleasant news to you, but there is something that we must address because it's not favorable, right? That's how they would do it. His child runs in the room. What would his child do? Daddy, you got a booger, right? Which way did you wake up this morning? Far too often I wake up going, oh God, I'm gonna try to obey you today. I'm gonna really try and work well for you today. I wanna be faithful. I wanna be a faithful presence for you today. And he, all of a sudden, I'm more like the nobleman than I am the son. And John is saying in this context and in this very word and throughout this passage, going like, think of the two different ways obedience happened with those two different fields. Ways of thinking you're waking up in one place or the other. And so what field am I playing in? When I run around tomorrow, either at 8 a.m. when I'm running into my work, or at 10 p.m. when I'm putting my head on the pillow, am I like the nobleman or am I like a son or daughter? Loved. It's not just there. What I love is that with all this obedience talk, look at how John ends this passage. The last sentence. And by this we know that he abides in us. He's like, I have to go back to kind of what I said. By the Spirit that he puts in us. And again, commentators say, he's not Paul, but is he hinting at what Paul talks about in Galatians and in Romans, that it's the Spirit who in our hearts is going, Abba, Father. Say, Abba, Father. You can. You absolutely can. And whether you're obeying or not obeying, whether you're condemning yourself or not condemning yourself, the Son has come that you can be a son or a daughter. Well, final illustration, I've had a number of them. This one's not gross. It's again, just to give you, because of this field idea, I kept thinking of Lord of the Rings. I thought of a bunch of different things, but let's go with Lord of the Rings. You get Frodo, if you've seen that or read that, you get Frodo coming into Mount Doom. And at least the picture, I'm not, yeah, cover your ears. I know you're reading it right now. But what, at least in the movies, what do you see? You see the Eye of Sauron doing this, right? Trying to find and sense and discover. And I just thought, that's a field to wake up in the field of Mordor. And how often I think that's my God, with the discovering eye. Instead of waking up like a dad who's, what does it mean to be in the room when my kids were learning to read, right? And it wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect at all, but they're reading Bob books or the Berenstain Bears. And it was, what does it mean? How was my eye on them very, very different than Sauron's? And John and God and his word here wants us to see the difference. Well, this leads to, wow, this, I want to land this, but because you can ask, like, okay, so what did I say? What are we going to say? Right? The pop quiz is going to come, and passing it depends on what field you're playing in, actually. Not on whether you condemn or don't condemn, or do it or don't do it, or obey or don't obey. It's what field, what realm are you in? But what does that have to do with life? Well, I'll just quickly mention four things that came to mind for me. How do I react when I'm criticized? Right? If I'm in the good field, the realm of grace and truth, with a loving father, when you expose me, oh yeah, I did that, sorry. It doesn't kill me, it doesn't crush me. So this all of a sudden has very practical implications, doesn't it? If I, on the other hand, read this and have slipped into the other field of performance, is where I start going, like, if I was to read 21, and if our hearts condemn us, or do not condemn us, excuse me, I have confidence before God, my confidence slowly turns into pride. And I start going, yeah, I'm doing pretty well, right? We've all slipped into that, but I'm slipping into the other realm too often. And so pride starts coming out, but then also, what happens the next time I mess up? Ooh, don't be so hard on yourself, Todd. Yeah, right, right? Because the next time, and I have to catch myself because I've slipped back into this other field of playing. And then freedom that it brings to actually now, what did the New Covenant say? That we would be a people who obey from our heart. And Paul talks about that in Romans and other places. So another practical place is we start going like, hey, look, I'm obeying my loving Father. Not doing it perfectly, but it's starting to work out in my life. And then a fourth kind of practical was the fact that what does this, notice the context again. It brings up loving neighbor. We talked last week again about, he's going to talk more about this love thing. But notice how playing in the two different fields affect how you love. And here's the illustration I'll give on that. I was listening to one of my favorite artists, a guy named Glenn Kaiser, and he wrote this blues song called Slow Burn. But here's the line. I was swimming in the pool with my little swimming headphones, and he said it, and I was like, that's where I'm going with my sermon, kind of. Is he says this, when you can look God in the face, you can look your neighbor in the eye. Right? When you can look God in the face, that's when I can come in love and look my neighbor in the eye. And he looked away when I caught his eye. Right? So how does this, is this, see how it starts working out practically, this kind of big idea of what field are you doing? And then finally it relates to knowing God, right? That it's all relationship, that I'm going to have freedom and joy and can weather the, anyway. The pop quiz is going to come, and passing it depends on what field you're in. Because, brothers and sisters, God invites us into the field of no condemnation. Jason had that in our assurance of pardon. No condemnation. It's good news. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Again, we wish we could just say, oh, we know this. We're going to be good this week. And keep it, keep ourselves in line with it. And so, would you continue to kick us back into the field of the Lord where we can dance and sing and rejoice at your grace? Do that for your glory and for our good. And all God's people sang, Amen.